going to start this morning with the sixth session of Mastering the English Bible. And this is a very extensive course that is divided into four parts. This is volume one, Creation to the Destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. And we're getting a start with this in this two-week Bible conference, Mini Bible College. And we appreciate each of you that are back this morning to continue these studies. And we are this morning in Genesis chapter 3. These foundational studies in Genesis give us the foundation for the whole rest of the Bible, give us the foundation for the gospel. And they can become very familiar, but this is great light in this dark world and tells us all the things we need to understand about God and sin and man and salvation and eternity and all of these fundamental questions of life that need to be answered. The beginnings of the answers are right here in the book of Genesis. And we come to Genesis 3 and the fall of man. God tells us here what is wrong with man. And we're going to begin by reading some of this passage this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And we see here the beginning of sin. We see, first of all, the tempter. And this explains this passage. Just a few words, very, very simple words. Mostly one-syllable words. But it explains exactly what's wrong with this world. why man is like he is, why the world is so filled with trouble, and it explains death. We see, first of all, the tempter, and that's where it starts. And he is the devil. The Bible tells us very plainly in Revelation 12:9 that he's the old serpent. The devil's the old serpent. And he appears here in Genesis 3 as a creature that walked upright before the curse upon him. And so some kind of magnificent creature, apparently. Clever creature. We don't know any more than this. We don't know the details of how the devil, did he take that form? Apparently not. Apparently this was a creature that he took control of somehow. But we're not told all of the details of these things. Therefore, we don't need to know. Whatever the Bible says, we need to know. And whatever the Bible doesn't say, we don't need to know. That's very important to understand. It's not a simple matter. A lot of people get caught up with trying to figure out things the Bible doesn't explain. If I ask a question that the Bible doesn't answer, I'm asking the wrong question. And so this, we're told a lot about the devil. We're told that he was created as the anointed cherub that covereth he, an angelic creature called cherubim. His name was Lucifer, the shining one. And he became proud and he rebelled against God. And God tells us those things in two great prophecies. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. It's amazing. God shows us the background of this creature that we all have to deal with, the devil. He walketh about today as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have to deal with him. He is the god of this world. He blinds the minds of them which believe not. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil is working in every unsaved person in the world. God tells us about his history here and how Lucifer became the devil. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And we don't know if he spoke that aloud or in secret. It doesn't matter. God sees the secrets of every heart. And that's one of the reasons we know that the Bible is a supernatural book. That God tells us the very secrets of not only the heart, man's heart, but of angels' hearts. And that came into his heart somehow. I will be like God. And then we see in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17, the other great prophecy about the devil's fall. God gives us a glimpse into what happened. Otherwise, we couldn't possibly know these things. Ezekiel 28, 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's what he was in the beginning. Oh, he must have been magnificent. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. It's not talking about man's Edom. This is God's Edom in heaven. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. He was some kind of magnificent looking creature. Angel, angelic creature, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee, in the day that thou wast created. Yeah, the devil was, Lucifer was created. Only God is not created. And there he was, the anointed cherub that covereth. And so right there next to the throne, that's what the cherubims do, is they are associated with the throne of God. And we see them earlier in Ezekiel transporting the throne of God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, this incredible vision. It wasn't a vision. Actually, it was what Ezekiel actually saw. And the cherubims for them transporting the throne of God like lightning, wherever God wants to go. God doesn't need cherubim. He's omnipresent, but this is how he operates. This is his plan. And so, the cherubims. And he was one, and he was apparently the top one, the chief one. And he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He was upon the holy mountain of God. These are heavenly things. We have a little tiny glimpse into these incredible, glorious things. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Everything God creates is perfect. So God didn't make sin, and God didn't make the devil sin. Here's what happened. Till iniquity was found in thee. And we know, became proud according to Isaiah 14. He became proud, decided he was going to be like God. And God knew all of that before Lucifer was made, and God worked that into his eternal plans. And God determined that there be testing. And this world, this present life, God allows the devil a lot of liberty. And God allows wicked men a lot of liberty. And God allows false teachers to operate. And it's a time of testing, testing of hearts, testing of faith, spiritual warfare. That's God's plan. And so the devil, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's not equal to God. He's not another god. He's a little god, god of this world. But he is totally under the control of God. He cannot do anything without the permission of God. And he can't just run a rampage over us. When he wanted to touch Job's life, he had to get permission from God. When he wanted to sift Peter, he had to get permission from Christ. And Christ was in control of that sifting. It was a terrible sifting. But Peter needed it because of his pride. If all men, if all men deny thee, not me. Yeah, Peter. And so God uses the devil. He's under control. In this present time, he has great power and great liberty. But in chapter 2 of Genesis 3, we see his tactics. God tells us how he operates so that we can know how to deal with him. And all his major tactics are revealed right here. He hasn't changed anything to this very day. It works very well for him with most people. It worked very well with Eve. And he has no need to change tactics with man. But here they are. He tried to create doubt about God's word. First thing he did was question God's word. And that is where his fiercest attack is today. He said, hath God said? And so he is turning Eve's attention to the word of God. Yes, God has said. Well, let's deal with that. And so the devil is attacking and trying to create doubt about the word of God itself. He is still, that's his major tactic. And everyone is sifted by the devil in that way. If you say you believe in Christ, that's going to be tested. This is why in our church we have two kinds of membership, actually. We have, if a child old enough to repent and to be saved, and by the way, I believe that's, anyway, I don't believe that's 3 years old. Old enough, I really believe child evangelism has incredibly weakened our churches. I believe in the children can be saved. But I believe that we have become so careless and unwise in how we deal with children that it has greatly weakened our churches. The church I grew up in, all the kids made professions of faith. That happens in every Baptist church. That's going to happen. You hear the gospel, you got to be saved. There's a heaven and there's a hell and there's a God, and you're a little kid and you want to get saved and go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell. And they all make professions of faith. I've only heard of one person, I believe, that did not, grew up in a Baptist church and never did make a profession of faith till they were older. And but just believing in Jesus and the Bible, which is what every child in a Baptist church does, is not salvation. Salvation is born again. Except to be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Born again is an absolute miracle. It is life from the dead. It is the blindness seeing, the blind seeing. It is an amazing, great miracle. And a child can be saved if they're old enough. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me." But if a child's saved, a child's going to be saved. And there's going to be evidence there. And we need to make sure that they are clear about the gospel. Clear, not vague. Things need to be perfectly clear in their minds, just like an adult. And until that is clear, everything is clarified, then we need to keep probing and keep praying and keep educating. And the repentance needs to be clear. There's going to be a change in the attitude toward authority, but primarily in the attitude toward the Word of God. I supposedly got saved when I was about, 11 years old. I cared nothing about the Bible personally. Nothing. It meant nothing to me. My friends, that's not salvation. And the adults in that church should have known that's not salvation. But they didn't have a clue, really, about these spiritual things. And generation to generation, every generation getting weaker. That's what's happening in Independent Baptist today. We take these things for granted. We take them lightly. We accept a little flimsy, "I believe in Jesus. I pray to Jesus," without looking carefully to make sure there's real salvation there. That's all. Real salvation. It's going to be, it needs to clarify itself. That's how we look at receiving members and baptizing people. All we want to do is see some clarity. And until things are clear, we don't want to baptize them. And that might take 2 years where we are. And usually it takes at least a year of working with people, them coming to Bible studies and things. At least a year, because they're Hindus. They don't know anything about the gospel. But with children. And say a child's 10 years old and the child really seems to be saved, really seems to have repented and have faith in Christ, then we will receive them, baptize them, but when they're 18 years old, there is a test of that. And when they're 18 years old, they have to come again and of their own free will join the church. And that's a testing point. What we're trying to do is everything we can do to make sure that people are actually saved and that the church has a born-again membership. And having grown up in a Baptist church where everything was so careless, I'm very concerned about that. And then this whole quick prayerism thing that has permeated Independent Baptists, permeated it through Jack Howes and the Sword of the Lord and all this. And you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, of course. Think I'm stupid? Well, then, if I can tell you right now that you can pray a prayer and you can go to heaven when you die, would you do it? And they're actually use salesmanship techniques to manipulate people into praying that prayer. And then pronouncing them saved, even though there's not any evidence at all that they're even interested in Christ. Well, give me a break. That's not salvation. You can't sneak salvation up on somebody. They're going to have to come face to face with Christ and deal with him. It's not going to happen in some little quick way with your foot stuck in the door so they won't close it. And that has confused things. Well, we've got the old, well, the devil, he wants to create doubt in every child that does make, at age 18, I didn't finish that, they have to come again to, they have to come to join the church of their own accord. Now they're 18 years old. That's not a child anymore. See, a child is a child. But there has to come a time when I make my own, really make my own decisions. That's when you know what's real. That's when we know what's real. God knows what's real. But that's when we know what's real. And so often, and I get many letters from young people saying, I thank you for that kind of preaching, Brother Cloud, because it led me to salvation. And so the devil will create doubt in God's word, and God uses him to test people's faith, whether it's real, and if it is real, to strengthen it, to purify it like gold in the fire. He did that to Eve. He's doing that today on every hand. The Bible? What about the Bible? Moses didn't write those things. Jonah wasn't really swallowed by a whale. That's ridiculous. Israel didn't go through a Red Sea. That was a lake, you know. The wind was blowing and they walked through the mud, I guess. And all these doubts. Is hell really a place of fire and eternal torment? He wants to create doubt in the Word of God. There's never been a time when he's more active than that. And he's more active today than he's ever been in that. Oh, the doubt upon God's Word. That it's the atmosphere of the world today. And then he denied God's Word. Ye shall not surely die. God said they would die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil, thou shalt not surely die. Open denial, skepticism. And that's the atmosphere in which we live today. And it's permeated the world. The Hollywood movies, all the entertainment industry. Mocking God, mocking the things of God. Everywhere. And then he substituted his own words for God's word. Substituted his own words for God's word. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That, and adding to the word of God. That's what organizations like the Roman Catholic Church do. And so the attack of Satan was upon the word of God. And he encouraged Eve to forget all of God's blessings. There she is in the midst of an amazing garden beyond our comprehension today. I love gardens and I go to some of the greatest. I go to have the privilege to visit some of the most beautiful gardens on earth, on this fallen earth. And I like to go there. I like to take photographs. And they're very beautiful. But we cannot, I don't believe, comprehend how beautiful Eden was, that came from the very hands of God in its purity, perfection. And there she was, immersed in blessings. She had been given all the senses that man has by God to enjoy that paradise. And she forgot about all of that and focused on that one tree, because that's the devil's tactic. All those rules and restrictions they have at that church. Why don't you be free? Free to what? Free to commit adultery and fornication. It's not freedom. Slavery. Incredible bondage. Oh, free to drink. Oh, that's great. That's great freedom. Free to be drunk. Free to not know whether I'm going to get drunk one night and what's going to happen if I do. Oh, that's great freedom to drink. And maybe drink and drive and kill somebody. That's great freedom there. Oh, freedom to use drugs. Oh, that's great freedom. That's the stupidest thing anybody can do, is use recreational drugs, so-called, that are being legalized all over the country. Marijuana is a very powerful hallucinogenic drug. It's not a little small recreational thing. I know that. And it is a gateway drug to other things. I know that for sure. Oh, free to do that. Yeah, that's great freedom. That's slavery. That's bondage. That's the lie of the devil. The churches today are, even Southern Baptists, when I was young, the Southern Baptists taught that abstinence. They didn't believe in drinking. Didn't have liquor in the house. Didn't have beer in the house. Never heard of it. Never heard of it. A deacon, Southern Baptist deacon with beer in the house or whatever. No, it was abstinence. But that's all changed. And the churches now are all about drinking. But the whole idea is, let's have liberty. And so pastor after pastor in those circles are getting drunk and committing other sins. The head of one of the biggest church groups in the world recently, Hillsong. Hillsong that produces so much of the contemporary music. The head of it, it's an association of churches. But the head of it is in Sydney, Australia. His name's Brian Houston. Well, it just came out that he'd been drinking at some church conference, drinking all night, and then he went to his room, and he says, and he couldn't get his key to work, so he goes down to another room nearby to a woman that he had happened to have met earlier and knocks on her door and goes in her room for some time, for nothing, of course. But she says it wasn't for nothing. But it all goes back to that drinking and that so-called liberty. And to destroy, I mean, his life's destroyed. That's on public news right now all over the world. His reputation and that church is destroyed for the so-called liberty. That's the devil's lie. Started back with Eve. You can't eat of that tree. God's keeping all of that from you. And he lied. He boldly lied. Jesus said he's the father of lies. The father of lies. Oh, my. God hates lies. God's a God of truth. Satan makes false promises. He makes sin look appealing. Look at the tree, Eve. Oh, that fruit. Isn't it beautiful? I love fruit. And fruit is not only tasty, it's all kinds of shades of beautiful. And it's all kinds of shapes. God is just so good and loving and kind to fill our lives with blessings. And a banana, it comes in its own little container. You don't need a plastic bag. And the apple does too. I mean, they're all packaged properly. And the peach. Well, that was a special fruit. It wasn't an apple. But it must have been very enticing. Smell. And Eve liked what she saw. And then finally, Satan slanders God's character. God's keeping things from you, Eve. God doesn't really love you. He just doesn't want you to be like he is. He doesn't want you to be a God. What an incredible liar. But the woman, we see what she did. And we see what she didn't do. Well, she shouldn't have been talking to that serpent. That's strange. Why is she even talking to him? Obviously, there was something very attractive there and something that appealed to her and attracted her. And she did. And she could have answered him in a wise way about God's goodness. God's surrounded us with blessings, serpent. Got no reason to doubt God's goodness. Go away with that talk. And Adam, come over here and talk and deal with this creature. That's what she should have done. Adam was there somewhere. He gave to her husband with her. He was there. But, number one, she usurped her husband's authority. The woman is made in the image of God, but the woman was made after the man. And Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that that's significant as to the woman's position in this present world. She is not the head. She is under a head. The man's head is Christ, 1 Corinthians 11. The woman's head is the man. Now, the whole feminist movement that has exploded all over the world is in open rebellion to that. But it's what God says. If you rebel against your husband, you're a rebellion against God. You say, well, I got a stupid husband. You might have. But that's still God's plan. And you better be careful not to marry a stupid husband. So there's a lot of stupid husbands. That's God's plan. So you better submit to it. And the only way I can submit to it is by submitting to God. Because every man is a sinner. Your husband's a sinner. He's not any kind of perfection. And we know that. And therefore, to submit to any man requires submitting to God first. And that way, I'm not submitting to a man, actually. I'm submitting to God. But God's told me to do that. And so I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to let the devil's lies take me away from that. She usurped her husband's authority. How many women have hurt churches because they do exactly what Eve did? The woman was not created to be the leader. She's called the weaker vessel in 1 Peter 3:7. She is an amazing creation, the woman is. Very valuable before God, very valuable to the work of God, as we see in Scripture. But she has her place, her created place. Number two, she dialogued with the devil and entertained his statements. The Bible warns that evil communications corrupt good manners. Peter sinned when he went in among the enemies of Christ and sat down at their fire and wanted to hobnob with them somehow. I think Peter was a big talker. We see that in Scripture. No telling what he was doing there, but they kept saying, you're from Galilee, you're one of them. And he kept denying until he cursed and swore. And he was sitting there at the wrong place with the wrong people. She was not testing everything by God's word. She should have been testing. She had the word of God through Adam. God gave the commandment to Adam, and she knew of it, obviously, so she got it from Adam. She had the word of God. Number three, she distanced herself from God in her heart. She calls God just Elohim. She doesn't call him Jehovah, which is the personal covenant-keeping Savior name for God in the Old Testament. So she's distancing herself from God for some reason, somehow. She was careless about how she handled God's word. Very careless. She omitted from God's word. In chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, she was incredibly careless about how she handled God's word. And this is a common error. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Old chapter, verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And so she, just in this short little quotation she gives there, she omits from God's word, very important omission, significant omission. She omits the word every. We may eat of the trees. No, Eve, every tree. You may eat of every tree. And that will get you thinking about, oh, there's a lot of trees out there. I haven't even tasted that one over there. And freely, she omitted the word freely, most important word, because God had given them all this paradise for free. How could God not be good, Eve? She left those words out. She added to God's word. She said, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say that. Where'd you get that, Eve? Adam surely didn't tell you that. Where did Eve get that? Neither shall you touch it. That sounds very unreasonable. You can't even touch it. Well, God didn't say that. He said, in the day you eat, So she's adding to the word of God. Then she substituted her words for God's words in verse 3. Instead of naming the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she calls it the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Well, that's very different. The name of that tree is very important. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve. That is not something to mess with. Evil is there. Stay away from that. So she changes it. Well, it's a tree in the midst of the garden. Very serious change in the word of God. And then she weakened and softened God's words. She said, lest you die. No, Eve, God didn't say lest you die. God said, you will surely die. You will surely die. Lest you die. That's a lot softer, and maybe you'll die, maybe you won't die. She is really messing with the word of God. She weakened it. And so, but this is how the word of God is messed around with today. And a lot of God's people are careless with the Bible, careless in how they read it and paying attention to it, and careless about the details, and careless about how they obey it. Very careless, just like Eve. And the whole modern Bible translation movement is built upon this careless handling of the Word of God, adding to it, taking away from it, weakening it, changing it, as the modern versions do. It all goes back to the devil and his attack upon the Word of God. If Eve, there was no difficulty here. There was no reason why she could not have victory. She had everything she needed. She had the Word of God. She had a husband. She should not be talking to the devil and making these decisions and trying to even do this. It wasn't her business. But she had the Word of God. And had she simply believed the Word of God, those simple words that she had, there would have been total victory. Look, devil, that's what God said. Serpent. And she would have had perfect victory. And that's how we have perfect victory. That's why it's so important that we know the Word of God. That we seriously be Bible students. Seriously be Bible students. Because this is the victory. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus said. And it is the sword of the Spirit, and it is the armor and the equipment, and it is the shield of faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it is actually, the word of God is the shield of faith, wherewith we quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It all of our victory comes back to the word of God. And that's why we need to be serious Bible churches. And she made her decision based on her own thinking rather than God's word. She didn't consult God. God was come walking in the afternoons. Apparently was his custom. She could have said, well, I'll talk to God about that next time I see him. Adam and I will talk this over. She didn't consult anybody but herself. And then she followed the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which are the same temptations that we are subject to. That is those are the three major characteristics of the world, according to 1 John 2:15-17. And that those things are in us, and so there's an enemy within and an enemy without. Lust of the flesh, the desires of the fallen nature, lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And she followed those things to her and Adam's destruction, and ours also. The whole human race fell. Adam was there. He had a role. He was there somewhere, but he didn't get involved. The Bible says Eve ate of the fruit, and she gave to her husband with her. He was there. And a great many husbands have followed in Adam's footsteps by not being the spiritual leaders of their homes. They will provide, they will go work, and then they'll come home and that's it. No spiritual leadership, no biblical education of the children. It's the husband that's supposed to biblically educate and watch over the biblical education of the home, according to Ephesians 6:4. And so multitudes of husbands have followed in the footsteps of Adam in neglecting his spiritual duties in the home. He was not deceived. The Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived in 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived. He knew what was going on. It's very amazing. He was the leader, and God gave him the spiritual wisdom to know what was happening. But he didn't exercise anything. He went ahead and disobeyed God. Apparently, he loved Eve more than God, and he followed her. And so all of this is foundational to understanding life and to understanding our daily lives and understanding our daily battles. And even though he didn't sin first, God held him accountable. And so a husband can neglect his duties, since God is giving us a will and we can make choices. But a husband cannot escape the accountability before God. He will give the first accountability. The wife will have her accountability, but the husband will give account first, as we see in the case of Adam. And so, this great, terrible event in human history, we're going to stop there. Time is out for this session.